I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That can be found on page 1257 of the Bibles provided for you on the pews. I'm sure you remember everything I've preached on before in this book, right? Now, as we continue the study of this particular letter, just want to remind you of a few things. One is Paul only spent a few weeks, probably there in Thessalonica, ministering to the saints, and then was forced out of Thessalonica. And here he sends back Timothy to find out how the church is doing. And in the previous chapter, Paul tells us that he received a good report, that the church was growing in her faith and love for one another. But he also reminds them that this life, this journey of life, is a walk. And in this walk of life, we're to be established in holiness. Look there at the top, at the end of chapter 3, verse 13. So you're made to be established in your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father, and at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. So Paul is really trying to instruct this church to be prepared for Christ's return. And so in this particular part of the letter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, Paul is instructing them how to be holy. How to be holy. So this is God's word. We're reading verses 1 through 12. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave to you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you, know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed it is what you are doing for all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we are instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders, depending on no one. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask him to bless the reading of it. Father, this is your word, and we humbly come to it, asking that by your Spirit, you would teach us how to walk in holiness, how to be blameless. Thank you for this. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, life is a walk, isn't it? It's never static. So oftentimes I'm asked about what Ranger School is like. I've had all different types of expectations of what Ranger School was going to be like. But in the end, if I was to sum it up, some of my experience, I would say it's a long walk with a few moments of excitement spread throughout the experience. But it was a long walk, lots of walking, uphill and downhill. At times exhausted and other times full of energy and excitement. Wouldn't you say that's kind of how life is? Ups and downs, sometimes really exciting, sometimes difficult, like walking up and down a mountain. Well, I was given some advice when I went to Randy Schwill. It said, you know, when you're moving along and you want to quit, say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to quit tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll quit. And then every day you wake up and you say, I'm going to quit tomorrow. Well, for me, it got more like 5 minutes. I'm going to quit in 5 minutes because I just need to get up this hill. I'll quit when I'm going downhill. And then vice versa, because I actually hurt more going downhill. But the idea was that you just keep moving, keep pursuing the end goal. See, life can be weary. Dealing with the ups and downs, the difficulties, the strains, the struggles, sin itself. But you can continue by the strength and power of the Lord. See, our lives should reflect the relationship that you have with God Himself and the people that you love. You want to please them, don't you? See, husbands, you know how to show love to your wife, don't you? Maybe don't do it all the time. Wives, you know how to show love to your husband, how they respond. Children, you know how to show love to your parents. You know how to show love to your friends. See, at the heart of it, our motivation should be love. A love for God and to live out our lives motivated by that love. To walk in this life motivated by a love for God. As we know the Lord more, as we develop a sensitivity to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, we learn what pleases and how to please the Lord Himself. So tonight, as you're taught by the Word of God through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Lord urges you to walk in a manner which pleases Him. I urge you tonight to learn and urge you to walk in a manner which pleases the Lord. See, our walk should reflect, our life should reflect what we believe. And I think there's two truths here, that your Christian life is a walk. And secondly, that your desire should be to please the Lord. At the heart of Christian discipleship is that we're in a walk and that our desire should be to please the Lord. So as you hear the Lord speak, ask the Lord to liberate you from your self-serving desires and your self-love, and to learn to walk in a manner which pleases Jesus Christ and grows your love for your neighbor more than yourself. So in this passage, we're called to walk in a manner that pleases God in three areas: in your morality, in your relationships, and in your work. First area is your morality. So to walk, you are to walk in holiness, verses 3 through 8. You're to walk in holiness. Why does it seem like Paul deals with sexual sin so often? It seems like every letter has this in common. Is it worse than any other sin? Well, this passage tells us that it really divides brothers and sisters in Christ, divides people. But fundamentally, I think, because this, Paul brings this up because it is a human issue. Our understanding of sexuality is a human issue. Marriage and sexuality are sacred. And the improper understanding and practice of sexuality breaks down relationships, breaks down marriages, families, and relationships on so many levels. So verse 3 tells us this is the will of God. You know, there are two distinct wills of God, right? Distinction between the will of God, the secret and the revealed will of God. See, God's secret will is rooted in His character. That which God wants to happen does come to pass. And oftentimes we spend a lot of time thinking, what does God want me to do? Thinking we can find God's secret will for our lives. But dare I say, I think we should shift our thinking, shift our focus away from the secret will of God to God's revealed will. And God's revealed will is the Scriptures. And in God's revealed will, God teaches us who He is and how He wants us and how we should live. Or as our catechism says, what about the scriptures? What we are to believe concerning God and the duty that God requires of us people. So the scriptures are God's will for mankind. So what is God's will revealed here in this passage? That you're to be holy and that you're to practice holiness. This is God's revealed will for you. See, people of God, you are holy. This is who you are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim His excellencies, that you're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are holy. And holiness is what you're called to practice. Remember, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You are, and you can be holy. So how do you walk in holiness? Verse 3 tells us, first, you must abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. You know, during this holiday season, I told myself, I'm going to refrain from eating too many cookies. I must tell you that I haven't kept up with that commitment so far. See, often we think of abstain more like avoid if possible. You know, this season will be past and I'll be back to my cookie eating. But Paul's choice of words here are pretty clear and more direct than just avoid. This word abstain means to cut off, to make a clean cut with, to not flirt with. There's no moderation when it comes to sexual immorality. See, the biblical standard for sexual morality was established in the garden. One man, one woman. And sexual intimacy was to be enjoyed in the bonds of marriage. But Satan, from the beginning, was and continues to attack biblical sexuality. In a culture that preaches free and easy sexuality, the church must be pure. How many denominations, how many congregations have changed their standards, not based on the Word of God, but based on their own desires? This is how Satan works. He tries to distort the truth or to pit one truth against the other. You know, it's not loving to preach against free and easy sexuality. Not only does it distort the truth, but his attacks are relentless. He continues to attack. Just thinking about it recently, how many times are we bombarded with a non-Christian, non-biblical view of sexuality? And what we watch, and what we see, what we hear on the news, Satan's attacks are relentless. People of God, you find yourself cheering when you watch a movie that the guy gets the girl. And they practice unbiblical sexuality. The sins become more and more palatable to us. I plead with you, cut it out. You don't need it. Cut it out. Verse 4 continues. What's the second way? First, we're to avoid. Second, we're to control our bodies. You're to control your body. This word translated body literally means vessel. Some believe that Paul is speaking about his wife as Peter uses it, his own vessel or the vessel. The wife is a vessel. But I think Paul's given his words like control and passions. I believe Paul here is referring to a person's being, his whole self. You're to control yourself. You may be thinking, I can't control myself. Can't control my passions. But Paul says and makes it very clear, you can control yourself. Parents, at times, maybe you found yourself angry in the house, almost uncontrollable in your anger. And what happens? But you get a phone call. And you say, hello. You were able to control yourself. You thought you were out of control, but you had the ability to control yourself when you answered that phone. In the same way, people of God, you can control yourself. And what type of control are you called to? You're called to holiness and honor. To honor what God has established as the biblical ethic of sexuality. The world says throw away all types of restraint. But as Paul told Timothy, Christians are to flee the passions of youth. Paul says in verse 5, do not be like the world. So sexuality in Thessalonica was connected with so many parts of life, connected to social life and religious life, and even connected to family life, where men would keep mistresses and slaves. Wouldn't you say that's much like today? That sexuality is so connected with our culture. But people of God, biblical sexuality and marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, a pure marriage. And we are called to be a pure church, the bride of Jesus Christ. So I don't know your current situation or your history or where you are right now. And you may be feeling the weight of your past failures or even your current circumstances. We are not exempt from this issue, even in this church and even in our denomination. Not only is the gospel a call to holiness, but it's also a story of redemption. You can be set free from an all-consuming and disproportionate concern for sexuality. In the good news of Jesus Christ, which is proclaimed to you, it is that there is forgiveness and healing for your sin. All you need to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Despite your misuse of sexuality, you can be forgiven. And this is indeed the good news. So come to Him and be restored. Ask for forgiveness. Well, the second area that God is calling us to is in our relationships. You are to walk in brotherly love. You're to walk in brotherly love, verses 9 and 10. Mutual love exhorts believers and it helps us to increase in love for one another. See, the gospel at times can cause instability in the traditional family unit, as Jesus describes for us. The family units in the first century were so intimately connected to everything that they did. Many of people would live in the same geographic area for much of their life for all of their life. And their entire family, their entire existence revolved around the family. And here at the early church, when they professed faith in Jesus Christ, that changed everything. Maybe their employment, their family relations, everything changed. Paul references teaching during their visit in this congregation, but look here at the end of verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Paul taught this congregation how to love. Because he saw them in action. He saw that they were doing well. And he gives a compliment. Sometimes we don't do very good at giving compliments to people. But who was the primary teacher of the people of God? It was God Himself. It wasn't God who gave them a special vision of truth. Rather, it was recognized through the work of Christ that the people understood what love was, how love was extended toward them in the gospel. They heard the word preached, and through the Spirit applying the work of Christ in their lives, they were changed. They began to love. They understood what love was. And today, we have the preaching of Christ and the apostles. All the scriptures teach us about His work. In the scriptures, we're instructed and demonstrated through the work of Christ, what Christ did, what, in fact, love is. So God tonight is calling us to give of ourselves to others, to not look at our own interests, but the interests of others. So being here in the family of God, I want to ask you a question. Who did not grow up in this area? By show of hands. There's a lot of us here that didn't grow up in the area. And because of geography, oftentimes we're separated from our traditional family units, aren't we? Maybe you're here because of the gospel. God has brought you here and separated you from family units. We as God's people are called to be mothers and fathers to those who've lost their families because of the gospel, to be brothers and sisters to one another, to show love to each other. Because we are members of the same group. We are members of the same house. We are brothers and sisters bound by the blood of Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are a spiritual house of different ethnicities, social and economic backgrounds, joined together by the blood of Christ. And as we walk this world, let us join together and worship the Lord of hosts one with another and encourage each other and to love each other. And third and finally, the third area where we are to walk is our work. You are to walk in diligent labor. Walk in diligent labor. Well, given the context of this letter, it appears that some of the congregation had kind of become idle. In chapter 5, Paul encourages people not to be idle, to be busybodies. I think the church there, believing that Christ would return soon, some of these Thessalonians abandoned their work and relied on others to care for them. See, why would we continue on in our work if Jesus was coming soon? So when confronted with eternity, you may question your involvement in things of this world, cause you to reevaluate your pursuits. But I really don't think that's what Paul here is addressing. Paul gives three exhortations concerning work, that they should be diligent. Here in verse 11, he says, make your ambition, or to aspire to what? To lead a quiet life. See, Thessalonica was built on this idea of patronage lifestyle, using your possessions or your funds to buy influence in society, maybe trying to gain some type of notoriety. But Paul says in effect here in this verse, we're to aspire to have no aspirations. Kind of odd way of putting it. Not to give up on work, but rather not to seek to make a name for yourself or to bring glory to your own name. But then second, he also says to mind your own business. See, some again had abandoned their work and become busybodies, spreading rumors, maybe about the coming of Christ, maybe trying to determine when Christ was going to come back. So we're to lead a quiet life, we're to mind our own business, And third, we're to work with our hands. And Paul here instructed in both word and action. Paul is not calling for economic dependence, not condemning unemployment, but idleness. See, some people lose their work due to no fault of their own, but then there are those who are unwilling to work. And so Paul is calling them to work with their hands, to get to work, not be idle. See, labor is rooted in humanity. It's related to the garden. You remember, God gave them a couple commands. One, to be fruitful and multiply, as we talked about sexuality. Secondly, he told them to work the land. That was man's calling. That is our calling as humans. This is reiterated in the Ten Commandments concerning the Sabbath day. It says, work 6 days and labor, and on the seventh to rest. And Paul put this into action. Do you remember what Paul did, children? What was Paul's occupation other than preaching the gospel? He was a tent maker. He made tents. And this is also put into practice by our Lord. He was the son of a carpenter and most likely worked as well. So work. Get to work. Don't be idle. Seek to live a quiet life. So in conclusion, verse 12. We're to walk or conduct ourselves as you were taught. And as we walk in this world, as we're taught by God's word, we will win the respect of outsiders. We're not to be disruptive members of society, which does not increase or furtherance the gospel. But we're to press on to the goal by which you have been called, to continue to walk. Walk in holiness. Walk in brotherly love. And walk in diligent labor. This is God's calling on your life here tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are truths that we need to hear. We thank you for exposing our sin as we hear and read your word. Help us to be different from the culture, even this week, as we meditate upon your word. Make us more like Christ, we pray. In his name, amen.